It is my great pleasure this morning to introduce you our speaker who will proclaim God's word, Jamie Taylor, who is none other than the great-great-grandson of Hudson Taylor, who founded OMF. Jamie is married to Mimi, and they have three children. Let us join our hands together to welcome Jamie. Let us pray. Father Lord, we thank you for the life of Jamie, that he has served you faithfully for so many years. As he shared your word, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will anoint him and grant him your grace and your mercy so that your word that goes forth, Lord, will touch our hearts and transform us. And even as we leave this place, our life will never be the same again. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. It is a wonderful joy to be here this morning at Bantay Baptist Church. And I want to again express our appreciation, especially to Pastor Ko, as well as Elder Brian, for your graciousness in allowing OMF to use the church's facility over these last 3 days. We have been thinking about God's glory and missions, and how the ultimate goal of missions is that God would be glorified. And thinking together of how we can even more make Jesus Christ's last command. You remember that that is given to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and yes, to the utter ends of the earth. How we are even more to make his last command our first concern. And it's been a joy to be able to be a part of that conference and to be able to share, although I must want to quickly add that I think your church, or at least I should say, Bantay Baptist Church has put us in a bit of difficulty because OMF traditionally does not take an offering. And we took an offering for OMF today. And so we'll have to go back and answer to somebody about breaking the regulations on taking an offering. And I apologize for that. I was reminded of a story of Hudson Taylor. And this was in his first visit to the United States, and he was invited to actually preach at the church of Dwight Moody. And if you're familiar with your church history, you'll know that Dwight Moody was actually one of the greatest evangelists, not only of the 19th century, but probably for 2,000 years, one of the evangelists that God greatly used. And he invited Hudson Taylor to come preach at his church in Chicago. Hudson Taylor accepted with one condition, that they would not take an offering at the end of the service. And Moody acknowledged that, and anyway, invited Hudson Taylor, introduced Hudson Taylor. We're not really sure what exactly he spoke about, but it must have been a very powerful message, powerful to the point that Moody forgot his promise to Hudson Taylor. And as soon as Hudson Taylor had finished preaching, he came on stage and he said, "I think there is only one response we can have at this point, and that is to take an offering for the China Inland Mission." Well, Hudson Taylor was not nearly as tall as the young man, that Leng Zai, who portrayed Hudson Taylor. But he was a man of tremendous courage. Far more courage than I must confess I had today, because that day he actually jumped up on stage and said to Moody, "No, you must not take an offering for the CIM." Well, it was an awkward situation, as you can about imagine. Here is the pastor of a church and a guest speaker telling the pastor of the church, "No, we will not take an offering." Well, Moody backed down and said, "Okay, we won't take an offering." And that was the end of the service. That was the end of the service. But something happened the next day that even more convinced Hudson Taylor that that policy of non-solicitation, trusting in God's faithfulness, is the path forward. He was leaving to go to another city the next morning, and lo and behold, as he was packing up his bags, there was a knock on the door. He opened the door, and an American gentleman stood there with his hand outstretched, with a check in his hand, and he gave it to Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor opened it up and found that it was a check for $5,000. Hudson Taylor said, "What is the meaning of this check?" And this American gentleman said to him, "Actually, I went and listened to you yesterday, and I want to tell you that if there was an offering taken yesterday, the most I would give you was $5. And I went home." And he said, "Yesterday evening, I could not fall asleep. And it just seemed like over and over again, God was asking this question of me, is my salvation only worth $5 to you?" And he said, "I went into a bargaining session with Hudson Taylor, and I said, Lord, well, okay, what would happen if I gave him $50? And that voice came back to him and said, "Is my salvation only worth $50? Well, what happens if I give him $5,000? And again, that voice seemed to say to him, "Is my salvation only worth $500? And then that American gentleman said, "It was only after I got out of bed, pulled out my checkbook, and wrote a check for $5,000 that peace came into my heart and I fell asleep." God's work done in God's way will not lack God's provision. So I'm afraid we failed miserably. But we do thank God for your generosity. And just for the partnership that OMF can have with Bantay Baptist Church. Actually, every time I come to Malaysia, I feel that, in a sense, I have a special affinity with Malaysia. Because if you know a little bit about Christian history here in Malaysia, you'll know that some of the early missionaries were sent out by the London Missionary Society. And they served here in Malaysia because at that point in time, China was not open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, here was a group of people from England and other places that had a tremendous burden for the Chinese. And being unable to send them to China, instead they directed to those missionaries to places like Malaysia and the Malay Peninsula. And actually, if you know that history, you'll know that among some of those early missionaries was a missionary couple by the name of Samuel and Maria Dyer. Samuel and Maria Dyer. And of course, if you know the story of Hudson Taylor, you'll know that his wife Maria was actually a Dyer. And in fact, she was born in the city of Penang. For many years, I thought I was the first person in my family to be able to speak Hokkien way, or I should say Taiwan way, because I was born and raised in Taiwan. I thought I was the first one, only to find out that actually Samuel and Maria Dyer, because they were serving among a group of Hokkien people, they were actually very, very fluent in Hokkien. They served in Penang, they served in Malacca, and eventually they found their way down to Singapore, involved in evangelism, involved in church planting. Samuel Dyer was one of the first people to invent a movable press in which the Bible could be printed. They started schools, especially for girls. They served in the Malaysia Peninsula for some 16 and 17 years. And it was in 1843 that Samuel Dyer went to Guangzhou for a discussion among LMS missionaries, London Missionary Society missionaries, that he was stricken with typhoid and was taken to be with the Lord. One of his last words that he said was this: "Let our graves win China for Christ. Let our graves win China for Christ." And so our family has a little bit of connection with Malaysia, and so in a sense it's good to come home. And I feel that I've been welcomed home as well. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you turn together with me to the Gospel of Luke? And this morning we want to turn our attention to these early verses that we find in the Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter. And of course, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you will know that the account that Luke gives to us here, really at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, is so similar, is it not, to one of the accounts that John gives us in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 21. Because both events describe something of God's dealing with the disciples, but specifically God's dealing with Peter. And not only so, you'll remember that, or we will find out very quickly that here, Peter, as well as his companions, spend their whole night fishing, and yet they came up empty. And that was the similar story actually in John chapter 21. You remember after Jesus had raised that Peter took a group of disciples. There were seven of them, and they went fishing. And again, they came up empty. And Jesus there in John chapter 1 is told, is recorded as saying to them, "Have you caught any fish?" And they said, "We've caught nothing." And he said, "Well, throw your nets onto the other side of the boat." And you remember how many fishes they came up with? Does anyone remember how many fish they came up with? 153. For the life of me, I can't figure who took the time to count each and every fish. I mean, it wasn't just like roughly 100. 大概100左右吧. No, it wasn't. It was 153条大鱼. It was 153 large fish. Well, I'll leave you to go search the internet as to why the meaning behind perhaps the reason for the 153. And I can tell you there's all kinds of explanations, some very, very out of this world, some very, very spiritual, but that's not our point today. But it begins with a similar story and it ends with a similar story. And we want to focus on the beginning story here in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And I want to read just very quickly from verse 1 and follow along in your Bibles if you have them with me. Follow along with me as I read, going from verse 1, Luke chapter 5, verse 1, going from verse 1 right down to verse 11. And this is what the Word of God says. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, now that is just actually another name for Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel, with the people crowding around him, listening to the Word of God. And he, that is Jesus, saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore and then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, that is Simon Peter, "Put into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." But Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a huge number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other ship to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Verse 8 goes on to say, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. For now on, you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. The title of my message this morning is From Success to Significance. From Success to significance. And of course, even at a surface glance, we know that those two words, while perhaps somewhat related, are also significantly different. In other words, somebody can have a very successful life, but that does not necessarily make him, my brothers and sisters, to also have a significant life, a life of significance, a life of influence, a life of bringing about good. I wonder today if you were to have to give a definition to success, what would it be? Perhaps if we were to make a survey, some would say significance is the amassing of possessions. Some might say success is actually the ability to yield power. Some might say success is based on privilege, pleasure, as well as popularity. And in a sense, a lot of those things are probably very true. And yet I would say to you that, yes, you could have all of those things, and yet your life, while yes, successful, might indeed lack significance. Actually, I must confess that this title is not a title that I came up with myself. It was actually a title taken from MSI in 2001. In MSI, Medical Service International, as it started out to be, founded by three people, including my father, with a focus especially on mobilizing the Chinese church and especially the professionals in Chinese churches for cross-cultural work. This organization was started in Hong Kong in the early 1990s. And over these last 20 plus years, God has greatly blessed the work of this organization. But it was in 2001, in the August edition of this organization's bulletin, their quarterly bulletin, that an article appeared actually with this very title, From Success to Significance. And in this article, three things were especially highlighted as to how we can actually move our lives from success to significance. Three S's, which I hope will be easy for you and I to remember. The first is actually a word that just a minute ago in the testimony that we heard from Venice is the word stewardship. And you remember that that is a word she used several times in her testimony, that she felt that God was calling her to be a good steward of what God had entrusted to her. And so in this article, it is highlighted that actually, first of all, in moving our lives from success to significance, it is precisely this idea of stewardship. And using Paul's words there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 7, this is what the article says. This is precisely what Paul was getting at when he posed three searching questions to some very gifted Christians in Corinth. And this is what Paul asked them. These were the three questions. What makes you different from anyone else? What makes you different from anyone else? Secondly, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, the third question, why do you boast as though you did not? Stewardship. Stewardship. The second word that is given in this article is surrender, is surrender. That if our lives are truly to have significance, it only comes as we surrender all we have and are to Christ. And he goes on in this article to say that actually Paul's philosophy of life was radically changed and his service took on significance as he had never known before, when he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And so stewardship is important. Surrendering is important. And then this very short article closes with the important third S, and that is servanthood. Servanthood. And it says in this article, and let me just read it very quickly, service that flows from surrendering to Christ brings significance. Service that flows from surrendering to Christ brings significance. And so, at the end of this article, this is what the author poses for the reader. And so it is for all of us who are Christian professionals. Your hard-earned success will have significance as you acknowledge your stewardship, surrender yourself and your profession to God, and in servanthood seek His kingdom. And only then will you find the secret of moving from success to significance. A powerful article. I think not only for Christian professionals, but for all of us. But I'd like to use that title, if you would allow me, Success to Significance, to look at this passage that we have just read, 11 verses in all, and I want to just very quickly, in the time that we have this morning, lay three things on our hearts. Three areas that I believe also, just from this passage, will enable us to think through how your life and my life, whatever our background is, whatever our profession is, and that would even include pastors and Christian workers and missionaries in our midst. But three areas that I believe were very significant in these 11 verses of helping Peter and helping the other disciples begin to shift their life from a point of seeking merely after earthly success and instead striving for eternal significance. Not just seeking after earthly success, but rather striving for eternal significance. But perhaps before just looking at these three areas, I wonder if you've ever paused at verse 1. And the more I've meditated on this passage, the more I'm actually struck by verse 1. And in many ways, I could actually just complete my sermon just preaching on verse 1. Because in verse 1, we have a wonderful picture of the spiritual hunger that was in the day of Jesus. There in verse 1, this is what Luke says to us. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him, listening to the word of God. Crowding. People were crowding around Jesus, desiring, hungering to hear the word of God. I wonder if that would be a description of the world that we live in today. People crowding around the church, hungering to hear the word of God. Well, maybe we can't much expect people outside the church to do that. The question is that the church today? Would our church, whatever church you might come from, would our church be described as people crowding around the church, hungering to hear the word of God? I looked up this word, crowding around Jesus. It appears 7 times in the New Testament. It's actually a very powerful word. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians when he speaks of the obligation to preach Jesus Christ. He says, I am compelled to preach Jesus Christ. And that's the word that Luke uses here, compelled. It's actually also used in the book of Acts. You remember at the very end of the book of Acts, in chapter 27, Paul and some of his companions were being escorted to Rome to stand trial, and on that way they faced a storm. And there in chapter 27 of Acts, we're told that the storm raged around them. And that's the same word that Luke uses here as well. That the people raged around Jesus. The people compelled around Jesus. The people crowded Jesus. And my friends, brothers and sisters, how I long for the church in the 21st century, whether it is here in Malaysia or anywhere else in the world, how I long that we would see that kind of spiritual hunger. And if we had the opportunity to look back into history, church history, and especially become students of revivals in church history, we would find that actually at every point in which God opens up the heavens and sends down His Spirit in powerful ways, you will find that people are indeed doing exactly that. They are crowding into the church. I've made myself a student of church revival, and I have a tremendous interest in accounts of revival right throughout church history. Recently, I was reading about a revival that took place in the northern part of Scotland on a very small island in the Outer Hebrides. If you're familiar with your geography of Scotland or with the UK, and you'll know that there's an island there called the Island of Lewis, the Isle of Lewis. And it was in 1959, and the reason I remember that so quickly is because that was the year I was born. It was in 1959 that God opened up the heavens, and a tremendous revival came onto that island. It was interesting to read the account of how that took place, because there were two elderly ladies that were just so burdened for their city and for that island, for the spiritual deadness on that island, that they coveted to pray together, asking God to bring the revival fire to that island. And every day they prayed right through the night. And then God laid upon their heart the name of a pastor. His name was Duncan Campbell. Probably most of us have never heard of that person. They laid his name on their heart, and so they wrote a letter to Duncan Campbell, and they said, "We believe God is calling you to come to the Isle of Lewis to preach God's word to us." Well, unfortunately, Duncan Campbell didn't have the same moving. And he said, "Well, thank you very much, but I'm just too busy. I can't come." Well, these two elderly ladies did not take no for an answer, and they wrote back to Duncan Campbell, and they said, "We're very sorry, but we believe God is telling us to tell you to come and preach." Now, I must confess to you that when Dr. Tai invited me to come to this conference, he wasn't that forthright. He was actually very tactful, and he said, "Well, would you be free to come?" And I took that as, okay, I'm happy to come. I'm not sure how I would have responded to Dr. Tai if he said to me, "Jamie Taylor, I demand that you come." I would probably say, "Thank you very much. You can go find somebody else." Well, Duncan Campbell was a man of God, and he searched God for God's will. And the Lord impressed upon him that he was indeed to go to the Isle of Lewis. And you can go online to read what took place. Just an amazing story of people turning to Christ. Saloons, bars, closed down because no one went to these bars to drink alcohol. Where were they? They were all found in the church. Services went on hour after hour, day after day. And when the pastor wanted to give a benediction, even after the benediction, people said, "No, not yet. You need to preach some more to us." As I look out over your faces, probably none of us are old enough to remember the ministry of John Sung, Sung Sang Jie. But very similar, even here in Malaysia or in Singapore, right throughout China. Go back and read the story of John Sung, that person who actually threw his diploma, his PhD diploma, over the board on his ship traveling back to China. And then God used John Sung in an amazing way to bring revival. People crowded around him. People hungered to hear the word of God. Read the story of Jonathan Goforth, and I have to stop because I could go on and on. All I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is how I long and how you should long, how we should long, how our church should long to pray for the revival of the Holy Spirit in this day and age. It's been so long since the church has experienced that kind of revival. May God bring that revival to Malaysia. Amen. Not only among the Chinese, if you'll allow me to say so, but across this great land, that hearts would be turned from darkness to light, that lives would be saved under the saving power of Jesus Christ. And not only that lives would be saved, but lives would be transformed. Well, I have to get on with my sermon, or I'm not going to have my 3 points. If
Three things that that Luke lays out for us in this passage that I believe help us to move from success to significance. And I want us to notice, first of all, of the proclamation of God's Word. The proclamation of God's Word. We've already touched on it. Let me just emphasize that with revival, always couples with God's Word. At the center of almost all revivals is the centrality of the proclamation of God's Word. God's Word proclaimed. God's Word proclaimed. Well, where do we see that? Well, just read very quickly with me. There, after Jesus had preached, in verse 2, we're told by Luke that he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And so Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then notice this phrase. He sat down, that is, Jesus sat down and began to teach. He taught the people from the boat. Now it's interesting that this word boat is a very critical word that appears in this passage. Actually, in the NIV, it appears 6 times. And God uses Simon's boat. And if you'll allow me to use that boat as an analogy, I don't want to spiritualize it too much, but in a sense, that boat was Simon's occupation, was it not? That was how he made a living. And Jesus wanted to use his boat as a platform for the proclamation of the Word of God. That his profession, if you'll allow me and forgive me for those of you who have already heard me say this several times these last few days, but I think it's worth repeating. That Jesus wanted to use Simon's profession, his boat, as a platform to profess faith, to declare the Word of God. You know, as I read these few verses, I've often wondered what Simon must have thought when Jesus suddenly asked him to put out a little bit, a little way from the shore, and then sat down and began to teach the people. We're told, actually, several things. One of all, that there wasn't just one boat, there were several boats there. And so I thought, well, maybe Simon, first of all, in Hokkien, we gong jia sui la. Da ge dong tian wu la ha. Ha. How unfortunate of me. You could have picked the other boat, Jesus. Why did you pick my boat? And yet Jesus picked Simon's boat. Let me just apply that to missions, and this is a message that I often hear of people, not actually verbalizing, but in their heart. Lord, here am I, but send him. Lord, here am I, but, well, you have a track record in the Taylor family. You have a track record with the Taylor family. Well, they can be missionaries. My children are here, but send his children. There was a question you did not answer this morning. I wonder if you noticed. She said there were two obstacles. And I probably imagine that she did not have time to finish telling us about the second obstacle. And maybe the word obstacle is not the best term to use. But how did she face the challenge? And in what ways was she able to see God work in the heart of her parents to allow her to become a medical practitioner, a medical professional? A medical using her profession as a profession of faith. Could I put before you that actually is one of the greatest challenges that I've encountered, especially in the Chinese church, over these last many, many years of serving. Over and over again, as I've met young people with a heart to serve the Lord, it could be in pastoral ministry, it could be in youth ministry, it could be on the mission field. Over and over again, as I've talked to them, this is what they have told me. Pastor Taylor, I have a burden. I feel God calling me into full-time ministry. But my parents are opposed. And I'll ask them, are your parents Christians? Yes, they're Christians. Are your parents active in the church? Yes. And in fact, some of stories I've heard is their parents are elders and deacons in the church. And yet they do not feel that they want to sacrifice their children. And many stand in the way of their children serving the Lord. I'll never forget, and this happened in Singapore a number of years ago. I still remember vividly the passage I was preaching on. Actually, in the Gospel of Mark, you remember where that woman poured that alabaster jar on Jesus' feet, on his head before his betrayal and his crucifixion? There in the Gospel of Mark, that was the passage I preached on. And I remember early on in my message, the question I asked the people was, what is your alabaster jar today? And I'll never forget, there was one lady, and I think probably she regretted it to this day because she was late for church. And all the seats had been filled except the one seat beside the preacher. And she had no choice but to sit beside me. I went on stage and I began to preach. And as soon as I asked that question, what is your alabaster jar? No kidding aside, she began to cry. And throughout the duration of my sermon, she sat there crying. I'd never met it before, nor have encountered it afterwards. To the point I thought, well, should I stop? Should I ask the usher to take her out? Because obviously she's troubled over something. But I just sort of, holy MP, I just went on preaching. After I had finished, I went back and sat down. The service concluded, but I just felt like, Jamie, you're not going anywhere. You need to speak to this woman. And she opened up her heart to me. And she said to me, actually, my son wants to be a preacher. And I am vehemently opposed to him being a preacher. I want to tell you something, Pastor Taylor. My son is my alabaster jar. As a husband, I was only sorry her husband didn't hear that. Because I would have thought, I should be my wife's alabaster jar. But you know, the mom and the son, a very interesting relationship indeed. And us fathers have very interesting relationships with our daughters. But I want to share with you that God worked in an amazing way that day. And she went away from that service set free. Because at the end we prayed together, and out of her own mouth she said, Lord, I give you my alabaster jar. Peter, I want to sit in your boat. My friends, maybe Jesus wants to sit in your boat today. Well, we can go on in these few verses because we see not only was Peter the unfortunate one having his boat picked, you'll notice that actually he was quite busy at the time, wasn't he? We're told specifically that he was washing his nets. And how easy would it have been for Peter to say, well, 对不起啊, 现在不太方便, 我叫不赢呢,拜托给耶稣啊, I'm very busy, Jesus. Can't you see I'm washing the nets? Can't you come at another time a little bit more convenient for me? And how often that has been our response to Jesus when he speaks to us and calls us. It's not convenient right now. Wait until I finish college and I graduate from college. Well, then Jesus comes when you graduate from college. How about now? Well, I need to find a job first. And Jesus waits until we find the job, and then when we find the job, he comes again. He said, well, you know, I'm still single. I need to find a spouse. I need to find a wife, a husband. And then he waits for us until we find that spouse, that husband and wife, and we say, well, I just got married, we're wanting kids, so wait until after we have kids. And then we have kids, and Jesus comes again, and it's not really convenient right now. Sorry, we just had kids, you know, this is a full-time job. And is that not the case? On and on it goes, brothers and sisters. I'm speaking to myself just as I'm speaking to you. But I'm so thankful that Peter did not say that. But rather, he set his boat out. And on that platform, on Peter's profession, God's word was proclaimed. Oh, how I wish I had more time this morning to tell you of how that is so important in the day and age that we live in. Perhaps most of you haven't been with us these last several days, but one of the messages that I think the Lord has very much placed on the different speakers, and we in no way aligned our messages. Actually, I think Dr. Tai was quite nervous because yesterday morning the text that I used was the very text that he was going to use as well, and that's a very awkward thing indeed. Not that I can say everything about that text, but you know, that's quite a damper that, hey, that's the text I picked. Surely you could have asked me first. Or we could have connected before that. And there was none of that, my friends, brothers and sisters. But one of the themes that I sensed just very coming through very strongly was the challenge of mobilizing Christians in the 21st century to use their professions as a professing platform, as a proclaiming platform for the Word of God. Do you know that just in Asia alone, 80% of Asia's population lives where traditional missionaries, Jamie Taylor, cannot go openly to proclaim the Word of God? We traditionally call those places closed countries. We call them closed countries. 80% of Asia's population, in case you're wondering, what does that add up to numerically? It adds up to about 1.7, 1.8 billion people live where traditional missions is not accessible. And yet I want to tell you, and for many of you, you already know this, that while it is, yes, closed to missionaries, it is not closed to Christians. And Christians can go to those places via their professions, whatever it might be, to live, to work, and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And so I will put before you first and foremost, if our lives are to go from success to significance, may God enable your life and my life, our boats, to proclaim the Word of God. To proclaim the Word of God. Secondly, not only proclaiming the Word of God, but displaying the power of God. Displaying the power of God. It's right in this middle section that I'm so fascinated with, that comes through Luke's description is so fascinating. There in verse 4, he tells us that after Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came, they filled a boat so full that they all began to sink. And then in verse 8, we're told that Simon Peter saw this and he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Oh, powerful verses, my friends, brothers and sisters. Just four things very quickly that come through in those verses to me. Have you noticed, first of all, Peter's obedience? Peter's obedience. Because you say so. Oh, how I wish that was our testimony today. Jesus, because you say so, I will go. A very dear friend of mine, actually he's gone to be with the Lord. For many years he worked, actually if I could be deathly honest with you, and because he's gone to be with the Lord, it won't jeopardize what he has done, he's not doing it anymore. But he actually worked in Myanmar. in the northern part of Burma, but he didn't have a visa, and so he snuck over from Thailand, from northern Thailand, all the time to work among the Wa people. His name was Eric Yang. Eric and Linda, he was born and raised in Taiwan, and he immigrated to the United States, and I actually didn't meet Eric and Linda until I had finished seminary, and I went to Boston, and I was involved in a Chinese church there. Eric was just a phenomenal person. In Chinese we say, 鬼才. He was a handyman. He could do just about anything you needed done. He was just an amazing person. He opened a gas station, and he also worked on cars. He fixed cars. He was just a fascinating, an able person. And in fact, the reason I know him so well is the church, when I went to serve, the church already had so many pastors and ministers that they felt that they didn't really need another minister to go to the church. But yet they had a hard time saying no to a tailor. And you know, 不好意思, you know, it's like, you know, how could we say no to the tailor? After all, four generations have worked for the Chinese or worked among the Chinese. So 非常勉强, you know, it's very like, oh, well, we don't really want you, but we don't have any choice but to take you. You know, that doesn't really cause warm feelings for me. And it was so bad that they said, well, sorry, we don't have any money for your health insurance. So you have to work at Yang's Getty. That was the name of Eric's gas station. You have to work once a week, and so you can get medical insurance. And so that's what I did. I figured, hey, this is all right. On Monday, I can learn how to fix cars. I mean, eventually, I'm going to buy a car so I can save some money in the long run. Eric felt the call of the Lord on his life. If I'm not mistaken, it was when he was 50 or 51. It was at a mission conference that God spoke to Eric and said, Eric, I want you to give up your business. And I want you to go to northern Thailand. And I want you to go into northern Myanmar or Burma. And I want you to work among the Wa. Do you know that many people, and I tell you this with all honesty, many people in the church thought he was crazy. But because Jesus said so, Eric did it. Peter's obedience. Notice with me, secondly, Peter's faith. Jesus told him to go out into the deep. What a wonderful picture that is, isn't it? The journey of faith. That was the story that we saw earlier in that skit of Hudson Taylor. Actually, there is a dialogue, not a dialogue, it was more of a monologue that took place between Hudson Taylor and God on Brighton Beach, where he prayed for those 24 willing and skillful workers to go with him to China. And in his diary, this is what he said, because there was a tremendous struggle within his heart as he thought of the responsibility of heading up a mission agency. He had no desire to start a mission agency, because he knew the responsibilities far were beyond his capability. And so he asked those other mission agencies, would you be willing to take missionaries to China? And over again, the answer came back, no, 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 now is not the time. We don't have the personnel. We don't have the finances. China with Opium War 1, Opium 2, and what is that in English? The Taiping Rebellion. There it is. All right. Okay, we got it finally out. I have to confess to you, I actually very seldom preach in English. This weekend has been an enormous struggle for me because I am horrible at preaching in English. And don't take my word for it. If Mimi, my wife, was here, she would tell you, she would be the first to tell you that Jamie Taylor is no good at preaching in English. Now was not the time. And yet Hudson Taylor just sensed that God was laying the inland parts of China, some 300 million Chinese, in his words, racing toward a Christless eternity. Not meandering, not strolling, but rather racing to a Christless eternity. And on Brighton Beach, that very day, on June 25th, 1865, this is what the struggle was in his heart. He said, Lord, this is a responsibility that far outweighs my ability. And then in his diary, this is what he says. It was on that beach that God conquered my unbelief. Wow. God conquered my unbelief. I cannot help but wonder whether there is some unbelief this morning in this place, or I should say, sorry, this noon, in this place that needs conquering. And maybe God is calling you to do something with your life for His kingdom. And there's a struggle, and don't be surprised of that struggle, because that is natural, I believe, for all of us who have already made that journey. Very few of us made that journey, including myself. You could about you might think that, hey, well, sorry, who got you born into the Taylor family? Just admit it. Sungnisuela. But you know, I got tired at the age of 5 of being asked this question, are you going to be a missionary too? My English name is already bad enough, James Hudson Taylor IV. My Chinese name, Dai Ji Zong, Ji Xu Zhu Zong, I'm going to follow in the footsteps of my ancestors. I grew up under this enormous shadow. And I resolved, believe it or not, at the age of 5 that it sounds so much better in Chinese than try to translate it. Catch me dead being a missionary. It's not an easy journey. And God, just like He had to conquer unbelief in Hudson Taylor's life, also had to conquer unbelief in Jamie Taylor's life. And maybe there is some unbelief in your life today that needs conquering. And I pray that we would follow in the footsteps of Peter and we would go out into the deep, trusting in God's faithfulness. We, none of us, know what tomorrow brings. But praise God. How does that song go? We know who holds tomorrow. Peter's faith. Peter's faith. I wonder if you've ever noticed, reading down through this passage, that it's really here that also Peter declares Jesus as sovereign in his life. Two phrases are given to us in this passage, two ways that Peter refers to Jesus, and if your Bibles are still open, in verse 5, he first of all refers to Jesus as what? In the NIV, it's master. Actually, in the original, it's simply teacher. He saw Jesus merely as a religious teacher, a philosopher, a social agitator perhaps. But as we read down, notice when he sees that catch of fish come in, that he no longer refers to Jesus as teacher, but rather he refers to Jesus as his Savior and as his Lord. Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinner. He saw, first of all, Jesus as his Savior, but it wasn't just Savior, he also saw Jesus as his Lord. He saw Jesus as sovereign over his life. Could I use what Hudson Taylor said? Actually, in that last message that you saw in that skit, it took place actually in London, where Hudson Taylor called on 1,000 evangelists to go to China. He said if there were 1,000 evangelists who went to China, in 5 years we would evangelize all of China. And then in that article, this is what Hudson Taylor said, that many of us are very happy to profess Jesus as Savior, but few are also willing to acknowledge Jesus' lordship over our lives. And then this is what he says, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. If you have the time, I'd encourage you to go back into the New Testament. And I think you would find something very interesting. If I'm not mistaken, this word Savior actually only appears some 20, 24, or 25 times in the New Testament. But when it comes to Lord, this word actually appears over 400 times in the New Testament. Don't mistake me, that I'm not downplaying Jesus as Savior. But my friends, brothers and sisters, Jesus is not content just to be our Savior and us to go on with our lives in their merry way. But rather, Jesus desires that each and every one of us would acknowledge Him as Lord of our lives. If He is not Lord of all, He is not Lord. Well, my time is up, and I have one last point that I want to leave with you. We've talked about the proclamation of God's Word from our lives, from our professions. We've talked about manifesting the power of God. And it's quite interesting, actually, when they caught this fish, they were amazed. Actually, Luke uses this word in 9. He says, when all of these companions saw the catch of fish, they were astonished. If you had the time to go back and read, especially Luke and Acts, you'll notice that this word astonished appears over and over again. It's a constant theme that the Christian faith is something that should astonish people. Should amaze people. In Chinese, they should be 惊奇, they should be 稀奇, they should be 好奇, and whatever 奇 else you can think of. They should be amazed. They should be astonished. They should be perplexed. And could it be, my friends, brothers and sisters, that so few come into the church? One of the reasons is that they look at our life, it causes them no surprise. They are not amazed by our lives. They are not perplexed by our lives. They are neither 稀奇, 好奇, nor 惊奇. And no wonder they do not come into the church. May God have mercy on us. That the transforming power of the Holy Spirit would rest upon your life, would rest upon my life, that people could see that we are those who were with Jesus. Remember that phrase that is given to us in Acts chapter 4? Their nets spoke of the power of God. And then we close very quickly, and I apologize for going over time. But there's one last thing. Not only proclaiming God's word, manifesting God's power, but committing to God's mission. Committing to God's mission. And we see it at the very end here. There in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10 and verse 11. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they pulled up their boats. They pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and followed him. Three things very quickly, and I close with those. One, courage. Jesus' first words to his disciples here is what? Do not be afraid. Incidentally, it's a very interesting term. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, I've been told that this phrase or similar phrases, do not fear, do not be afraid, appears 365 times. I think that went over everybody else's head. How many days are there in a year? Well, you might say, is it a leap year or is it a regular year? 不要那么麻烦了,大概 365 days. Is that a coincidence? Don't think so. Fear often prevents us from obeying God, does it not? Jesus' first words, do not fear. Secondly, we see consecration, do we not? At the very end, we're told, after pulling their boats up on shore, they left what? Everything. Total, utter consecration. Lord, I hold nothing back. All that I have, all that I am is at complete disposal to you. Consecration. But then very quickly and lastly, their lives went from earthly success to eternal significance because they were no longer about fishing for fish, but now they had become fishers of men. Fishing for fish is earthly success. And could I just say very quickly, after you bring them up, they what? They die. There is only one thing that you and I will be able to take to heaven when we go to heaven. Do you know what that is? Do you know what that is? We won't take anything else. In my bag, I have my father's watch. He passed away with it on his wrist. He didn't take that with him. There's nothing we can take to heaven but one thing. And that is this. Those who we had the joy of bringing to Christ will be those that we see in heaven. That's the only thing you and I are going to be able to take. And that's the mark, my friends, brothers and sisters, of eternal significance. Don't get me wrong. I have nothing wrong. I have nothing against earthly success. I have nothing against earthly success. And God has gifted many of you to be earthly, very successful. Something like that. Very successful here on earth. English is such a difficult language. Home off, I know. I have nothing against earthly success. And if you leave this place thinking that, man, he was just too hard on me. I'm not. I have nothing. And God has tremendously blessed individuals to be very successful in their business. I have no problems. God bless you. But I would challenge you not to be content with earthly success, but rather to strive for eternal significance. Because at the end of the day, we will take none of this to heaven. The only thing we will take to heaven are those that we encountered, those that we had the opportunity of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with, and those that we had the joy of leading into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's eternal significance, my friends. That's eternal significance. And I close with one last story, and you'll forgive me for making a very personal story. It was just about nine plus years ago that my father passed away. 2009, March 20th. He spent the last week of his earthly existence in a hospital in Hong Kong. Early on in his missionary career, he started in Taiwan with my mother. They went in 1959. They moved down to Kaohsiung. I was born and raised in Kaohsiung, in the southern part of the island. But in those early years, my father contracted hepatitis B. And that went with him throughout his life. And if you know anything about that disease, eventually it usually turns to into cancer. And like many other cancers, it's an ugly disease. It's a very painful disease. And we were unable to really help my father live out his life in the comfort of his home because he had to take painkillers. Originally, he could take tablets, and then he couldn't swallow the tablets. I remember standing in the bathroom telling him, "Dad, you've got to swallow this tablet." But he couldn't swallow it. And then he had to take liquid painkillers. And eventually, he was unable to even take down the liquid until the point we had to take him to the hospital to get it intravenously. And it was there in the hospital that last week that he spent his days on earth. I remember one morning I was sitting beside my father, and suddenly this question came into my mind. "Jamie, if there was one phrase that you could use to describe your father's life, what would it be? One phrase." You know, when I thought of that, I thought, ridiculous. 80 years old. 55 years of missionary service. How can you condense that into one sentence? But that day in that hospital, that question haunted me. And I believe, I didn't hear God suddenly say to me out of heaven, but I just sensed that God placed such a sentence in my heart. And it was this: Jamie, your father lived to make a difference. Your father lived to make a difference. And could I say that I believe that that is actually the definition of success, is it not? Not striving, not seeking after eternal, not seeking after earthly success, but striving after eternal significance. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for you and for myself again this morning is simply this: Lord, help me to live my life to make a difference. Father, we thank you for this morning, for these moments that we've had together in your word. And Lord, at the close of this service, I want to especially lift up my brothers and sisters in this place. All of us on a journey of faith, at different stages of that journey. And though, Father, we are very different, yet that calling is still the same. Not to make earthly success our priority. And if you give that to individuals, praise God. But Lord, in that earthly success, help each and every one of us to strive for eternal significance. To live our lives to make a difference. Lord, allow our lives to be the proclamation of your word. Lord, allow our lives to be the manifestation of your power. Oh God, let people look at our lives and be surprised, be amazed, be perplexed. And forgive me, Father, where I have fallen so far short in even that category. Where so many people look at my life and see no difference between my life and their life. Lord, make my life, make our lives manifestations of your power. And Lord, yes, not only your word proclaimed, your power manifested, but Lord, your commission entrusted. Help us to be fishers of men and fishers of women. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.